Good morning.
Dearly beloved, amen? Yes, we stand just past the threshold of a new year. Today being the third day of the new year. And we look forward to this as 2021. You know, as Brother Nelson said, there are yet good memories of 2020, even among our struggles. And one of the things that Sharon and I appreciated was some of the testimony and letters that we received as some families reflected back on 2020. Even among many changes, I was encouraged to see the good things that were happening in their lives. And we can each count our blessings. But this year, we stand hopeful that we'll make quite a few advances and be able to move back more towards what normalcy looks like. We know it's still going to be a while, but we're progressing, and I'm encouraged by that. I want to welcome each and everyone here today. It is a joy to be here together. It's good to see a return of some of our folks who have been out for different reasons, and I completely understand that, but it is good to be back together. I simply want to make one announcement this morning, is that we have a change in deacon leadership. We have four deacons. They rotate according to how the Lord moves in their lives as far as taking the role of deacon chairman. And Ronnie has served for the last few years as our deacon chairman. And now Brother Don takes up that mantle, actually the first of the year, a couple days ago. So Don will serve as our deacon chair. And let me just reiterate that you as a church family and me as a pastor are very blessed to have the deacons that we have among us. I've served with deacons in four different churches over my Christian life, and these are undoubtedly the best deacons that I've ever served with. And I know they they don't want a lot of pats on the back or any of that, but we are blessed to have the men that we have, these four men. Nelson, Ronnie, Mike, and Don. They are men that walk with integrity, that love the Lord, that take their call to that position seriously, and we're just blessed. And so I just wanted to let you know that especially prayers for Don as he takes that mantle. And a very, very important ministry that the deacons have and the chairman in leading that. And the way that we're structured here in a lot of churches is that the deacon would, the chairman would fall behind me in case, you know, I was sick or something happened or whatever, is that he would step in that vacuum until I could return or whatever. So he has a lot of responsibilities, but we look forward to Don leading us in the ways of the Lord. It was also wonderful to have the music that we did this morning, and I was especially reminded that some are more blessed than me when it comes to rhythm. You know, I have to follow Rhonda. You know, I was over, you know, just, you know, and I realized it was like this. Rhonda would clap, and then I'd clap. Rhonda would clap, and I'd clap. I look at you. You all clap, and I'd clap. All right, so yeah, we'll work on that. We each have our blessings, and yet those areas that we struggle. But anyway, it's good to be together as a body of believers. Let me enter into another time of prayer for us, and then we'll go into the Word of God. Father, we do rejoice in being here today. We rejoice in the life that you've given us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. You tell us that you come to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And Father, we are grateful for living even these days in the not yet and already, knowing that we not yet enjoy all the blessings that will come, and yet they are surely promised to us. Father, we look to you for even our breath of life. We look to you to give us strength for the day, to give us light to live by, to be able to understand the word that you have left with us, the scriptures, to live in relationships with others, to look to you just for everything, for forgiveness of our sins and the hope that we have in you. That you are really our everything, and we today cannot imagine living life without you now that we have come to walk with you. And so, Father, we thank you for this church family. We thank you, Lord, for the years of your faithfulness, and we look forward to years to come should you tarry from coming back and gathering all of your children together, we look forward until that day for you to walk with us and to care for us and to help us to serve you and to remind us, Lord, that it's not about us, but it's all about you. And so, Father, we thank you for many things, even the very privilege of prayer. And so, Father, we just ask that you would go with us in this time of our worship, that all that's done would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me for that. I want to talk today, I want to ask you today, when you were getting ready for church, and as you were making your way to church, and when you got up this morning, was there in your heart a delight for God? Yes. And then we'll ask you a second time to really think about this. Does your heart really delight in God? Did it delight in God this week? Did it delight in God yesterday? Is it delighting God this morning? Will it delight in God tomorrow? You know, do we find ourselves encouraged and happy and joyful, whether the storms come or not, when we think about God and our relationship with Him? Do we really delight in God? And I ask you that because the Scriptures today remind us of the possibilities that we can grab a hold of a form of godliness and yet deny its power. The Bible talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, when the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. He reminds Timothy that there are those that will cling to a form of godliness, but yet deny its power, that it becomes form rather than function. And so when we come to a worship service, when you come to a Wednesday night Bible study, when you are part of any of the ministries that we would have at Grace Baptist and beyond these walls, is there a delight in your heart, or are you merely going through some type of formality? That's a danger that we can all have, and even more so, I think, as we walk further and further down that road of our Christian beliefs. And so the Word of God really speaks to us today about righteousness versus ritual. And the prophet Isaiah, God laid on his heart a message for Israel because they were going through the rhythms of their faith, the rhythms of what was prescribed, but yet, even though their mouth was close to God, their hearts were far away. And so it's easy to fall into rhythms and rituals without really experiencing the fullness and the joy that God really wants you to do. We all can be susceptible to this. And so today is a reminder, is a gentle nudge for some, maybe a shot in the air for the others, to be reminded that when we are walking with God, that it's more than just form. It's more than just coming to worship service. It's more than just coming to Wednesday night Bible study. It's more than just giving an offering in the plate. It's about your experience with God and the joy that you get from walking in that relationship with Him and not just going through the forms of it. Not just a box that you checked off saying, I attended worship Sunday. I attended Wednesday night. All those are good things. But it can just be ritual and not a righteousness about God and His glory. And this is the very thing that the Word of God speaks to the nation of Israel 2,700 years ago, is the very word that God speaks to us today, to this Sunday morning, to this day that God has made. And what the word of warning here is for us is that we need to be careful in our practice of religion. Okay? We need to be careful in our religious practices, or we can fall into just routine and there be no substance to it. So I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God today to Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 1 through 14. And while that's been projected before us, I'm going to ask that you would stand. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. give you a moment to find that if you're using your Bible. Okay. Isaiah 58, verse 1 reads, "Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from all your ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Isaiah was a mighty prophet and lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. He's thought to come from more of an aristocratic family, maybe even connected to royalty in Jerusalem. But he was a man that was after God's heart. He had a very astounding call to ministry, and he was faithful in that ministry all of his life. And he had a long ministry, probably 40 to 60 years, in which he was a prophet to the nation of Israel. It does not say in Scripture specifically, but it's thought extra-biblical writings say that Isaiah was martyred for his belief under a king called Manasseh, and he was actually sawn in two. And there is some hint of that even in the New Testament. But anyway, Isaiah was a man who loved God, and God brought powerful messages through him. Isaiah has sometimes been called the book of Isaiah, the fifth gospel, because in places like Isaiah 53, it's as if God brought Isaiah to the cross of Christ when he talks about Christ's life and his sacrifice, sometimes called the fifth gospel. But anyway, in this particular passage that God has led me to and that I share today, Israel has a problem. And it goes in verse 1 to say, cry loudly. Verse 1 of chapter 58, cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Notice what God tells Isaiah. He doesn't say the words I'm getting ready to tell you needs to be whispered in a corner of a dark room, does it? He says to cry how loudly, do not hold back. You need to be fully engaged in this message. You need to open your mouth. You need to expand your lungs. You need to raise your voice like a trumpet. And I thought about that. Think about a trumpet in that day or a ram's horn, how loud that would be. Think about if someone was standing in this room blowing a trumpet with all they had, or out in the front lawn, or at the corner down there at Sheets. It would get a lot of attention, right? So this is what God says, that you need to make yourself known among the people, that you need to speak in such a way that there is a thunder that comes from your voice and your life, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. That's almost a parallel passage there. It says that they are to, or he is to declare to my people, which is the house of Jacob, their transgression of their sins. Transgressions and sins and iniquities are pretty much a basket for sin, but they have nuances. And like I've said before, a transgression is when you pass a boundary, okay? Some of you who may have been hunters or fishermen, maybe you still are, or you've done it in the past or whatever, or any of us who've seen a no trespassing sign, right? No hunting, no trespassing, right? If a hunter sees a no trespassing sign or no hunting sign and he goes into that property anyhow, what has he done? But he's crossed a boundary, okay? And that's called a transgression, that you have transgressed, that you have moved to the other side of something. And so for someone to transgress the laws of God means this is the ways of God. If I were to draw a circle around me and I said, this is what God says for my life, this is how I am to live, and I move beyond that, then I have transgressed. I move beyond the boundaries of what God says, this is how you're to live. And also transgressions are called sins. The best way, really, to get a visual of what sin is really the original meaning is to miss the mark. And a great way to look that about that is to think about an archer at 50 yards shooting at the bullseye on one of those big targets. You know, it says on a tripod or whatever, right? And that archer shoots those arrows, and every time he shoots the arrows, he never hits the bullseye. That's the target. The bullseye is the ways of God, and that those arrows always fall short. They may even miss the whole thing. They may hit the ground. They may hit on the edge, but they never hit that center, the bullseye, right? And so to sin is to miss the mark. It means to miss the bullseye of God's word. It means to transgress, to be outside those boundaries. And so God tells Isaiah that you need to raise your voice in a thunderous way, and you need to proclaim to Israel how that they have missed the mark, how they have transgressed beyond the ways that I declare that they live. And then the word of God says in verse 2, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. See, Israel, in their personhood, in their nationhood, they were seeking him day by day. In our world, that would be coming like, you know, every day they're in the Word of God. Every day they're in the Scriptures reading. And they delight to know my ways. They're trying to understand my ways. So God is saying to Isaiah, to tell Israel, that I know that you delight in my way. I know that you're looking in the Scriptures, right? You're looking in the Old Testament law, and they're trying to figure out, you know, how God wants them to live. And they delight to know my ways. Oh, God wants me to do this. Oh, God wants this type of sacrifice. Oh, God wants this type of festival. And as if a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of God. They think that they are doing right. They are thinking by them searching, by them sacrificing, by them living in community that are doing right. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. They talk about how they feel the presence of God. And they say, Lord, you know, what should I do? You know, and they're praying to God, what should I do? How should I live? What should I do about this decision? And all these things. It gives the idea that they're really seeking God. Right? They want to know that God's near. They want to know what God's word is. They want to know how God wants them to live. They said, oh, we're following God. We're righteous. It's like us that we come to church. We give our tithes and offerings. We take the Lord's Supper. We rejoice in those that are baptized. We come to discipleship. We tell everyone that we're members of Grace Baptist Church. It's that kind of idea. And then in verse 3 it says, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice?" And so what they're doing now is they're complaining to God because they have fasted. Why have we fasted and you do not see? That they are fasting, that they have denied themselves on this particular occasion or on multiple occasions, they have denied themselves food in order to get God's attention. And they're saying, you know, why have we fasted? You do not see. Why have we humbled ourselves? Fasting is to humble yourself before God, and you don't notice. You're not paying attention. Lord, why is it that we're doing this and you're not answering our prayers? You're not doing anything. Where are you? Why aren't you listening to us? Almost like a toddler in a fit. Then God says, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." God says your fast is about you and not about me. It's about you finding your pleasure, not about what I want. You see, again, we can become very self-centered, we can become narcissist, where it's all about us, it's what we want, and we can feel entitled that because I fast, God has to answer me. And so what Israel was really doing, they were manipulating God by their fast, expecting something. God only, in the Old Testament, interesting enough, God only calls for a fast from his people once a year. Day of Atonement. Fasting is not wrong, but God only commanded it from Israel once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was the day in which the high priest and Israel would go through a ritual, and the high priest would enter the most holy of holy places in their tabernacle and go through a ritual of sacrifices and splattering blood and so forth. And God would take that when it was done in honesty to clear Israel of their sins for the year as a covering. That was the only time that God required his people to fast. There's many fasts in the Bible and the Old Testament. Those were all man-called. So one of the things that we do here at Grace even is I ask that you fast once a year on Good Friday. And I do that because that's the model you see in the Old Testament, is that fasting is good. Fasting is a challenge sometimes. Fasting helps clear our heads and minds. But we don't have to fast every day. Jesus fasted, his disciples fasted, Paul fasted. There's nothing wrong with fasting, but we have to remember that God only required it once in the Old Testament on that Day of Atonement. But now they are fasting on some other occasion, and they're doing it because the leaders have called it, because they're trying to manipulate God because they want something. Amen? They want something. How easy it is to want to manipulate God because we want something, so then we tighten up for a while because we walk a little bit better. We're praying that God will see some change in that and grant us what we want. We are so fallen. And this is what it's talking about. God says, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, not his desire, and you drive hard all your workers." Not only are you self-centered in your fast, God says, "I won't be manipulated." You're being self-centered. It's all about you. It's not fasting about me to find out what I want from you, but you're fasting to find out what you can get from me, what you want. And besides that, you're treating people horribly. That's what it's saying, and drive hard all your workers, that you may take that fast because you're in a position to take a day off, but the people who live hand to mouth aren't. And you're not loving on them, you're not giving them any grace, you're just self-centered again. Verse 4 says, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." God's saying, look how you're treating other people. This is not how you fast. This is not how you go about having your voice heard on high to me. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, what God is saying to Israel through Isaiah, he says, raise your voice and tell them that they are just manipulating religious practices in order to find some favor. They have become narcissists and self-centered. They're not really caring about what I want for them. They're only caring about what they want for me, God says. And just because you bow your head and go through religious form, that you bow your head and humble yourself like a reed would, it's because you lay down in ashes as a sign of humility and you wrap yourself in sackcloth, which the closest thing to sackcloth in my mind is something like a burlap sack that's black. You know, those, the sackcloth was usually black. It was made of coarse material, and it's used a lot in scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, as an act of mourning and repentance. They would put sackcloth. They would completely reclothe themselves in sackcloth. They would even pour ashes on their head. They would lay in ashes, even lay on sackcloth. They would bow their heads. They would humble themselves as an act of mourning and repentance for their sin before God. And God's saying, yeah, you're doing this, but you're only doing it in form. It's ritual. It's not righteousness. That you're not concerned about what I want. You're not concerned about my glory. You're only concerned about what you want, and you're treating people horribly, right? Is that you're not doing anything other than just going through in religious form. And see, we have to be careful in our lives that we just don't, we're not living just religious form, that we're just not coming to church because that's what you do every Sunday. We're not coming to Wednesday night Bible study because that's just what good Christians do, that you come to study, you come to learn, you come to worship, you come to love, you come to lift up the glory of God. You see, and so that's what's happening, is Israel is failing miserably and they think they're doing good. But their heart is far from God, even though their lips are close. And so in verse 6, God says, here is the fast that I want. You want me to hear your voice on high? You want me to look at you and be proud of you? Says Paul, God says, this, verse 6, this is not the fast which I choose. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. God says, you want to know the fast that honors me and glorifies me? Is that you come before me with a heart's desire to loosen the wickedness that has gripped you. That you come in a sense of repentance and true mourning, that the sackcloth and ashes and humbling yourself like a reed has meaning and purpose because you're chasing after righteousness, not just ritual. And he says, you know, that it's about loving others. It's about freeing others. It's about loosening bonds in your life, in yourself, and those around you. And how easy it is to oppress other people. We can oppress people in our homes. We can oppress our spouses. We can oppress our children, right? Our grandchildren or our parents or our brothers and sisters or our co-workers, right? Or people in our church even. You know, it's easy to try to oppress someone, to control someone, to dominate someone, to get what you want. And God says it's about freedom. It's about loving other people and giving them the freedom and treating them as you would want to be treated. And God goes into verse 7 to say, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. It's about loving other people. It's about living free and let other people live with the rights that they have. It's about seeing the needs in other people and meeting that needs with your material possessions, right? And I look at verse 7, and what do we see there? Corporal ministries, don't we? To divide your bread with the hungry, to feed the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into the house, to welcome the stranger. When you see the naked, to clothe him. To clothe the naked. So our church as a family is poised to do this. We just need to be sure we're doing it, right? Today is the Marshall Moore Community Offering, is it not? The first Sunday of the month. And that we would pray and that we would give generously is the idea, because there is a way that we can contribute to seeing that the naked are clothed. and that the hungry are fed by our community meals, and that the welcome the stranger, when people come and ask for lodging, that we give it to them, like I told you I was going to do last Sunday, and I did. Sharon and I did that afternoon. And so the other corporal ministries is to tend the sick and to visit the prisoner and to protect the innocent and to bury the dead. All those seven corporal ministries, they're here. They're structured. You know, by God's grace, there's a lot that's right. We just need to be sure that we're embracing those patterns and channels that are there. And we can do those seven ministries until the cows come home. Jesus says there'll always be the poor among you. And it's true. There's always those that are in need. And we, only by God's grace, that we're not the one that needs clothing. That we're not the one that's hungry today. That we're not the one that doesn't have a roof over our head. Or we're not the one in prison. Or we're not the one that's burying a dead. You see? And so those structures are there. And I encourage you to embrace them as a community of faith, not only concerned about those that may be in our families, but those in our communities as well. And it goes on to say, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, right? And so that could be your family. It could be someone in your immediate family that has needs. It could be someone in the church family that has needs, or in our extended family that has needs, or in our community. The flesh in this verse probably refers not only to the immediate family, but even the community of Israel, to the nation, right? So we can take that idea from our own living room and kitchen and bedroom to all of the United States. And we know that God says we're to love everyone. It doesn't stop at national boundaries. So the idea is to love other people. And when we can meet the needs, either individually or as a church family, we should. You see, that's what Israel wasn't doing. They were fasting, right? They were trying to find out what God wanted them to do. But there's a big difference between knowing what God wants us to do and for us to surrender to do it, isn't there? Yeah, same thing with Israel. Man, they were wanting to know what God's word is, right? What does the word of God say that they keep on learning but never understand? Right? There's some people that can tell you the Bible front and back, but they don't practice it. You know? And so Israel had a problem. They had a heart problem. Is they thought that they were delighting in God. They thought they were doing the right things. They thought they were living the way they wanted to, but there was no righteousness. There was no hunger for righteousness. They were just going through the rituals of it. And God says, you want to fast? You want to glorify me? You want me to listen to you? This is the fast. This is how you do it. That you love me, that you love others, that you walk in the ways of righteousness. Then in verse 8, look what the promise is. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God says, you do these things, and all of a sudden, in your darkness, I'll start bringing light. I'll start giving you discernment. I'll start helping you to grow and see even bigger and better things. I'll help you to walk in my paths. That I will help you have righteousness as your vanguard to go before you. And I myself will go behind you in all my glory. In other words, you'll be surrounded in the ways of God. Promise to the nation of Israel, right? That if they do that, then you will call. Look at verse 9. And the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. Is there anything in all the world that we would want more than that right there? To know that God not only walks with us, but he's there to be responsive when our heart cries out to him? I mean, my goodness. Is there anything more that we want than to have the ear of the creator of the universe? Yeah. God says, you do this. You kick to the curb ritual and you chase after righteousness. And you love me and seek my glory, not yours. You seek my ways, not your ways. You love those that are suffering and hunger in your society, whether it's in your household or whether it's in your nation. Then I will give you more light and I will surround you with my protection and I will be there when you call on me. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, the pointing of the finger, right? Not only were they not following and not embracing what God said, but they were hating on others. They were pointing. When someone points at you, what's it for? It's either they're blaming you for something, or they're accusing you of something, or they're talking ugly about you, aren't they? And speaking what? Wickedness. Gossip. Gossip. Some people kick gossip to the side like it's no big deal, but it's a really big deal. Because gossip and wicked speaking is showing an unlove for someone else. And even Christians can fall into the trap of prayer concerns. Right? This person, left his wife, or this person's, doing this or doing that, but it's a prayer concern. Well, prayer concern is a good thing, but it really should be a prayer concern. When you give it to Linda to pray for, or to me to pray for, it shouldn't be that just a line that you're passing gossip on. It should be that your heart's broken for that, and you want someone else to help you pray, right? It's not just gossip shrouded in some type of religious concept, but there's a brokenness there, and that prayer concern is there because you're really concerned. It's a prayer that you're concerned about, and you're concerned for that person. And verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Right? Again, it's a reiteration of what he's already said, basically, as you love others and I'll love you and care for you in all these kind of ways, and I'll be there to listen to you when you cry out to me, and I'll be there to give you light for your life, and I'll be there to guide you in your ways, and I will even satisfy your desire in scorched places and strengthen your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Man, have we not been in scorched places this past year? Right? But guess what? We all made it. We all made it through 2020, right? And by God's grace, we'll make it through 2021. You know, when I started thinking about that, I thought, boy, we really have lived in some scorched places this year. But God has given us strength. And God has watered us, and God has helped us to make it, and here we are, right? Here we are. And that's God's promises to his people, that we'll make it. And if we don't make it here, then God will help us make it at home, right? And we'll go to him. But these are glorious, wondrous, beautiful prayers. If only Israel will follow God. And look at verse 12. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. In other words, that God will restore the ancient ruins, that which has been destroyed because of time and warfare and disease and everything else that Israel lived for. You know, Israel's history is up on the mountaintop and down in a deep valley. You know, God blessed them and they were on the mountaintop. And then they chose to leave God and to be involved in idolatry and become stiff-necked, and they went into the valleys. And God still loved them in the valleys, but he wanted them on the mountaintops. And this is a roller coaster for Israel. But God says, you know, those ruins that I've allowed to happen because of your disobedience, because disease I brought on you, or because I allowed conquest in your life, that I will raise up leaders that will rebuild those for you. And they'll fix the holes in the wall. Think about in those days. They didn't have F-16 fighters and electronic surveillance and GPS and trackers and all this to protect their borders, right? And those walled cities, that's the walls, that was the protection. If you had a breach in a wall, then you lose security. There's a hole for an enemy to come through. Today we have electronic surveillance. We've got aerial surveillance. We've got all kinds of weapons to protect our borders. But yet we still see, even in that, we have people that come through, don't we? And so the idea here is that God will raise up leaders that will care for the nation of Israel under God's guidance. and that those people will protect and God will help rebuild what the locusts were allowed to eat. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. This really challenges me. God moves from the fast now to the Sabbath, to the nation of Israel. The Sabbath was the seventh day in the Old Testament. It was modeled on the fact of the creation account in which God made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Not because he was tired, but because he was done. And in Israel, God gave them that pattern. Work 6 days. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. You're not to work on it. It's a day of rest. It's a day of worship. It's a day of reflection and remembrance. The Sabbath was a major commandment for the nation of Israel. In fact, God even encoded it in the Ten Commandments. This is the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And yet, what had Israel done in their pursuit of ritual? They had even kicked aside a major commandment. Because what they had done with the Sabbath it became all about them. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing what? From doing your own pleasure on my holy day. That's what they were doing. They were doing their own pleasure in their holy day. It was no longer about worshiping God, counting the blessings of God, being sure that we're living by God, that we're doing the things we should by God, we're understanding His Word, we're fellowshipping with His people, we're helping those that are destitute. That it just become a holiday for them. Out of the Ten Commandments, which is a moral code for Israel and a summation of the laws, the moral laws that God gave Israel, all nine of those Ten Commandments, with the exception of the Sabbath, can be found in some form in the New Testament. The Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, was from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. It was the seventh day. But in the New Testament, the church, the Christian church, quits observing the Sabbath per se in the Old Testament, and they pick up the Resurrection Sunday as their Sabbath. And Sunday becomes the day, the Christian Sabbath, the day of worship and rest. The Sabbath for Israel was the sign of the covenant. There's at least six big covenants that can be counted in the Old Testament. Some of them clearly have a sign. Signs oftentimes accompany covenants. Think about those that are married here today. And a ring on your finger. Marriage is not a contract biblically, it's a covenant. It's until death do you depart. And what do? We put a ring on the fingers. It's a sign, it's a reminder of that covenant. When I look down and see this ring, I'm reminded that I'm married. Think about if I took this off every Sunday and put it back on. Every Sunday I took it off and put it back on. Every Sunday I took it off and put it back on. I would be constantly reminded that there is a covenant. Here's a symbol of it. For Israel, under the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, the Sabbath keeping was that symbol. Every 7 days, they were to be reminded that God entered into covenant on Mount Sinai through Moses. And God says, I'll be your people. I'll be your God. You be my people. And this is how you live. And the Sabbath was the covenant reminder. And Israel then had kicked this aside. And it was about what they wanted to do. And so even today, the challenge is, what do we do on the Christian Sabbath? Is it about a day of worship? Day of rest? A day to count our blessings? Or do we just go through the ritual of going to church and then we do what we want the rest of the day? If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own desire and pleasure, and speaking your own word. You see, it's about your own pleasure. It's about your own ways. It's about your own pleasure again. It's about your own word. Then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. God says, if you will go back and you'll make the Sabbath, Israel, what it was meant to be, a reminder that I'm your God and you're my people. And you don't just call it a national holiday, but it's there to humble yourselves and there to remember the goodness of God. Then God says, I'll give you all the blessings that I promised your fathers. And then Isaiah stops with saying, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As I was praying about what to preach this Sunday, God very strongly led me to Isaiah 58. Indeed, God has spoken. I trust that he speaks every Sunday through me. But this was especially a strong drawing to this word today. And so, it's a reminder. I know for the most part that I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But it's a reminder to all of us to be careful in our religious practices, that it just doesn't become form, but it has function. That it just doesn't become ritual, but it's a search for righteousness. And when we have a desire and a delight to serve God, that blesses him to see that we really are chasing after God's heart. But the fast that we might do, that it has meaning, that when we take the Lord's Supper, there is significance and substance behind it. When we come to worship, when we come to sing those beautiful songs, when we come to fellowship with brothers and sisters, but when we leave these walls too, there's a world out there that's hurting and needs us. And one of the things that Sharon and I were talking about just this weekend, how wonderful it would be if we would this year be especially mindful to invite one person every week to come to worship. One person. Whether they come or not, that's upon them. But it's not because they haven't had an invitation to come and worship the Lord and for us to be able to sow into their lives and to see those that are poor in spirit come truly to the kingdom of God. So let us just ask ourselves that initial question in my heart, do I delight in God? Did I delight in getting up to come this morning? Or did I just think it was drudgery? Did I delight to sing those songs? Will I delight in putting the offerings in today? Or is it just something I have to do? I'm going to ask for the deacons to come forward in a minute and serve in the Lord's Supper. But before I do that, we're going to have our song of invitation. And that's what it is. It's an invitation to respond to the Word of God. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and Rhonda's going to lead us in that.